Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
Hello, friends. Thank you so much for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. We bless you in Jesus' name. Matter of fact, let's just go to the Lord and ask His mercy and grace upon our study today. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your mercy towards us today, Lord. We ask you to please continue to draw us, Lord, into your presence. Into your love, into your grace. Lord, fill us with your righteousness that you have freely given us through Jesus Christ on the cross. Cause us to continue to cast down the old imaginations and not give any credence to the old man, but to trust in you, Lord, and to renew our minds with your precious word. Father, cause us to continue to love and to run after you as the Shulamite in A Song of Solomon, just to run after you, to desire your presence in everything, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. And Father, in the name of Jesus, let us have good fellowship. Open up our understanding today, Lord. Give us revelation from your word today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Well, I think I'm going to start in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 15. And it says, that which hath been long ago and that which is to be hath long ago been. And God seeketh again that which is passed away. And God has done this throughout history. You know, God repeats history. And what I want to study today is that God is bringing again the kingdom of David. And, of course, he brought it in Jesus' time, and he's bringing it again in our time. And I'd like to look at a few parallels because we can find out some things about what we've been speaking about, which is the man-child and the bride. And look at a few parallels here. In Acts chapter 15, we discovered, Acts chapter 15 and verse 14, and it says, Simeon hath rehearsed how first God visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after these things I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen. I will return. And this is, of course, speaking of the Lord's return. Now, we know that when Jesus came, that was the Son of God coming in the body of a son of David, as we're going to see. And in order to manifest through that son of David his presence upon the earth and to bring forth the covenant, obviously, but also it says here, and to build again the tabernacle of David. Why the tabernacle of David? Why not just the tabernacle that was used by Israel since the time of Moses? You know, why not just the tabernacle? The tabernacle of David. He's identifying a restoration of the time of David. And, of course, Jesus came as David. And he said, I will build again the tabernacle of David. Not the temple, but the tabernacle, right? In the time of David, there was a tabernacle, which, of course, represents the temporary tabernacle of these bodies, you know, as a temple for the Lord, a temporary mobile tabernacle for the Lord, and in the time of David, right? And he said, I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men may seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. So this tabernacle of David is for the restoration of the Gentiles. and to bring them into the kingdom, make them a temple for God, and to restore, again, he's talking about the time of David. He's restoring everything about the kingdom concerning David. David was a type and a shadow of the end time, and a type and a shadow of Christ's time. And as we're going to see, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 12, we know that not only was he restoring the tabernacle of David, but he was restoring the city of David. In Hebrews 12, he begins speaking about it in verse 18, and he says, "For you're not come unto a mount that might be touched, and that burneth with fire, and unto blackness and darkness and tempest." So he says, he's speaking about the restoration of Mount Zion. And he tells the Christians in that day, the Hebrews in that day, by the way, this was in general to the Hebrews. It wasn't to the Hebrews who were just at Mount Zion or in Jerusalem. It was in general to the Hebrew Christians. And so he was saying, when he speaks about the restoration of Mount Zion and Jerusalem, he is not talking about physical Mount Zion or Jerusalem, because in this text he even says, he says, "You're not come unto a mount that might be touched." Okay? And then in verse 22 he says, "But you are come unto Mount Zion." So it's not a mountain that we can touch. It's not physical, but it is a spiritual mountain made for a spiritual people. We're not physical Jews. We're born-again Jews. We're spiritual Jews. The spiritual man is a Jew and not the carnal man. And we have a King David being raised up over us, obviously, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So you see that we have come unto Mount Zion. And I'm going to go back and read just a little bit more of verse 18. It says, verse 19, "And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that no word more should be spoken unto them." They said, they told Moses, "Don't let God speak unto us. If he speaks unto us, we'll die. You go up there and talk to God for us," you know. They wouldn't touch the mountain. Moses was the one that climbed the mountain. Moses was the one that received, as the first fruits, the glory of God. In fact, in one case, he came down with the glory of God all over his face. He shone. He even had to put a veil upon his face in order to deal with the children of Israel. And the veil, the New Testament tells us, is the flesh. Moses was glorified underneath that veil of flesh, and in order to be able to deal with the Israelites. So they didn't want any more word to be spoken unto them, and they were fearful. And it even went on to say, he says, "For they could not endure that which was enjoined, that if even a beast would touch the mountain, it would be stoned." And of course, the beast represents the old man, the carnal life, right? And they knew that they would lose their old life to climb that mountain and enter into the presence of God, because the mountain represented holiness. It represented death to self, death to flesh. And in verse 22, "But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." So you see, the heavenly Jerusalem is being restored for the heavenly people. The spiritual Jerusalem for the spiritual people. And the spiritual tabernacle, which is, of course, not a building anymore. It is, of course, God's people. God's people who will be traveling through this coming wilderness. That's why we need the tabernacle, because we're traveling through the wilderness, right? And to innumerable hosts of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. That's what this mountain represents, you see. That's what Mount Zion represents, and on top, of course, is that heavenly Jerusalem. That's two things. That represents, the mountain represents the kingdom of God on earth. And the city, Jerusalem, represents the city in which David was king and in which the presence of the Lord dwelt. And in our last study, we discovered that Jerusalem itself represents the bride. In Revelation, we're told, John was told, "Come up hither and I will show you the things that are to come," and he showed him the heavenly Jerusalem, Let me read that to you. He said, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem. Okay, and so, and it was coming down out of heaven from God, as it is today. Matter of fact, Revelation chapter 2 says the same thing. Let me read that to you, because that's very important. Some people don't believe that Jerusalem is coming down now. And it's very important that we know that God is rebuilding Jerusalem, spirit, soul, and body. And in Revelation chapter 2, because Jerusalem is the bride, and right now the bride is upon the earth. And in Revelation chapter 2, we're told in verse 12, he that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out thence no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and mine own new name. See, the city cometh. It, present tense, is coming down out of heaven. And it's still going to be coming at the end, down out of heaven. Except at the end, the bride will have her new body, and she'll be visible to all the creation coming down out of heaven upon the earth. Right now, the bride is being born from above, spirit and soul, and you don't see those things. So we see that God is restoring this Mount Zion, which is the kingdom of God on earth. You know, for 2,000 years, we've been in a fallen away state, a backslidden state. God's people were taken captive to Babylon, to false religion, false ideas. They missed out on the true gospel that they needed to cause them to walk as Christ walked in the kingdom. And now, once again, just as in Jesus' day, God is restoring the tabernacle of David. He's restoring the kingdom of God. He's restoring the new Jerusalem, which is the bride. And he's restoring the place of David as king, you see. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 30 here. Luke chapter 1, verse 30 says, and the angel, that is, of course, Gabriel, said unto her, that's the Virgin Mary, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. So the Virgin Mary was prophesied by the angel Gabriel, God's chief messenger angel, that she was going to bring forth the fruit of Jesus. And we know in Revelation chapter 12, we're told the exact same thing, that the woman that's arrayed with the sun, with the 12 stars over her head, brings forth the man-child. So this is a parallel, except the thing is, in our day, we're talking about a corporate birthing of a man-child. Because every time history repeats, it repeats with larger groups of people. And, you know, this individual woman brought forth an individual man-child. And the woman in Revelation 12 represents the church. And she is bringing forth a corporate man-child. She is corporate, and the man-child is corporate. So he says that you will bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So once again, a restoration of the kingdom of David, both the tabernacle of David, the city of David, the mountain, and now the king. And in our last study, we discovered that God was going to raise up a man-child, a corporate man-child of David's in these days, and that they were to lead the bride. They were to be the head of the bride. You know, since we discovered that Jerusalem was the bride, according to Revelation, David dwelt in Jerusalem, and he lived in Jerusalem, and he ruled over the people in Jerusalem, which in general were the leadership of the 12 tribes were there. The representation of the leadership of the 12 tribes was there, and the tribe of Judah was there. And he led them. He was their head. You know, the man-child in these days, the difference between the man-child and the bride, although there are many similarities, like being caught up to the throne. We see in all the parallels that they're all caught up to the throne. But we discovered last time that there's two thrones. There is a throne of David, and there is a throne in Jeremiah 3 and 17. He says, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered unto it, unto the name of the Lord. So you see there's two thrones there. There's a throne for the king, and there is a throne for the bride, which is normal, I guess. And, of course, Jerusalem is a lot bigger throne than the throne of David, because we're talking about a much larger group of people here, see. The bride is not all of the church. We've been lied to about that. And because, you know, in every other place in the scriptures, all the types and shadows prove that this is just not so. And as you know, Jerusalem wasn't all of Israel. There were the 12 tribes, and they were spread throughout the kingdom. There were the other mountains, you know, that were throughout the kingdom. And these were not all members of the bride. Obviously, we have to make room for the bridesmaids, the friends of the bridegrooms, and all the other people that join the marriage feast, right? So we see that the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David. Now, wait a minute. He's the son of the Most High, but he gives unto him the throne of his father David. That means he has two fathers, a father who is David and the Most High. And, of course, we know from John chapter 3 that which is born of spirit is spirit, and that which is born of flesh is flesh. You know, Jesus was the Son of God in his spirit, Romans chapter 1 and verse 3 says, you know. And he was the son of David according to the flesh, Romans chapter 1 and verse 3 says. So he was the Son of God in his spirit, and he was the Son of Man in the flesh. In other words, God used Mary, the seed of the woman, to bring forth the man-child, to bring forth Christ. And so he was truly Son of Man and Son of God. And so it is in the end time, that just as in Jesus' day, God sent the Son of God into the flesh of a son of David. And so it is in the end times, that God once again is going to send the Son of God to earth to dwell in the flesh of a son of David. It isn't the flesh that people can glorify, folks. It is the Son of God who dwells inside. And he can use any flesh. Man doesn't get the credit nor the glory. But the Son of God, who is coming into our midst, is not only coming in as David's, folks. He's coming in his bride. He's coming in his people everywhere. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the scripture speaks about. And that as we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Meaning, of course, that as we walk by faith and we believe that we've received Christ, all of his nature, all of his righteousness, all of his truth, that there has been a reconciliation, an exchange, as we walk by faith and we see him in the mirror, reckoning that we don't live anymore, but he lives in us. Then righteousness is imputed to us, and God brings it to pass. The first fruits of these, of course, of Christ coming to be manifest in people is the first fruits, and that's the David ministry here, the man-child ministry. And he goes on to say, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, when Jesus came in a body of the son of David, that was the beginning of a time where Jeremiah 33 speaks about that David shall never want a man to sit upon his throne. And that wasn't quite true before Jesus came along, because there were thrones that David did not sit upon, or a seed of David did not sit upon. And even at that time, they were being ruled over by the Roman Empire. But we know that when Jesus came, from then on forever, he is the one who sits upon the throne and rules over the house of Israel. That he ruled in a body of David at this time was a sign, a symbol, that he's going to rule through a body of David in our time. You see. So, it says, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And that, of course, makes Jesus the one who is very, very important in this. Now, what is this throne of David? You know, we're told, for instance, in 2 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 8. Now, this is being spoken by the Queen of Sheba. It's being spoken to the son of David, Solomon. Solomon, the Prince of Peace, right? Again, representing who? Jesus Christ, right? And so Solomon here in this case is a symbol of both Jesus Christ in his day and Jesus Christ in this day. And he's coming in both cases in a seed of David. Not a physical seed of David in our day, a spiritual seed of David. You know, the Bible says, you know, let him that says he abides in Christ walk as he walked. How is it that we are members of the body of Christ? It's when we walk in his steps. Now, the Lord has shown me in the New Testament that that's exactly the way everybody brings forth their heritage, because we can abide in David when we walk in his steps. Different people are called to different ministries in the New Testament. And we are spiritual offspring because we have received their spiritual seed into our life, you see. And so that heritage has been passed on to us. And if we walk in the steps of Jesus, that's the only way we can prove that we are his seed, right? So the Queen of Sheba is addressing Solomon concerning his throne. In verse 8, she says, "Blessed be the Lord God, who delighteth in thee to set thee on his throne." Notice, to set thee on his throne. This is the throne of the Lord here we're speaking about. You know, we think about a throne up in heaven, but we see here that God has a throne on earth. Notice, "Blessed be the Lord God, who delighteth in thee to set thee on his throne, to be king for the Lord thy God, because that God loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore made he thee king over them to do justice and righteousness." Well, this is very interesting. He set thee on his throne to be king for the Lord. In other words, God is going to use vessels down here as his new leadership for the church. He is delivering God's people from the Saul leadership, and he's bringing it this time, which he's told me for many years, he's bringing the David leadership. You know, this is not going to be anybody glorifying flesh here. This is going to be the Lord once again coming in humble flesh in order to do his work and to be the spiritual leader over his people. You know, when Jesus came to sit upon the throne of David, you didn't see flesh being glorified there. I mean, obviously, they expected someone to come as a king and rule over flesh, and they were very mistaken. And so they did not recognize nor accept Jesus for who he was. And once again, folks, I believe that the Lord is coming in humble means, you know, not the kind of king that the world would look for, you know, but the kind of king that God would. But notice here, he says, to set thee on his throne. His throne. That term, his throne, is also used in Revelation chapter 12. Let me read it to you. In verse 5, "And she was delivered of a son, a man-child, who is to rule all the nations with the rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne." There it is again. Well, do you suppose that the man-child is not caught away to heaven as we think of heaven, but to heavenly places? I mean, where this Jerusalem that God has restored, that he said the church had come to, was what did he call it? Heavenly Jerusalem. But yet they had come to this place, heavenly Jerusalem. It's a spiritual place on earth, on a mountain, a spiritual mountain called the kingdom of God on earth. And now we see that the David that God raised up, both in Jesus' time and in this time, that is the one in whom the Son of God lives, that David is sitting upon God's throne on earth. You know, didn't he say, he that overcometh will sit down with me in my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Jesus overcame, and he sat down in the throne of God, which, once again, is an earthly place, but a spiritual place. The kingdom of David has been restored, both in Jesus' day and in our day. And, of course, Jesus, the Son of God, rules in both bodies of the Son of David, you see. And the Lord, the Bible says that the Lord will shepherd his sheep. How is he going to do that? Well, he spoke specifically in Ezekiel 34 of David doing it. But at the same time, he said that he would shepherd his sheep. How is he going to do it if David does it? It's very simple, because he's coming in David to do it. And he's coming in all of us who love the Lord and depart from unrighteousness. He is coming in us. He's coming in a first fruits to rule and to reign, to lead God's people back to the ways of righteousness, to rebuild the tabernacle of David, to rebuild the kingdom of David. And now he says, to set thee on his throne to be king for the Lord thy God. In other words, this leadership that's coming, this man-child leadership that's coming as the seed of David, is going to be God in them ruling. Okay, and so I already pointed out to you Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 17. I'm going to read it to you again. It says, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it. The word nations here is, of course, the word for Gentiles, right? All the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Jerusalem represents the name of the Lord. It represents the nature, character, and authority. That's what the word name means, of the Lord. Jerusalem does. So you see, we see a throne within a throne here. We see David's throne in Jerusalem, but we see all of Jerusalem as the throne and also the bride. So this is what God is restoring. He's restoring the kingdom of David. He's restoring the bride. He's restoring the bridegroom. Once again, the Bible says, the voice of the bride and the voice of the bridegroom will be heard in Jerusalem. Once again, we're told, and we'll look at that in just a minute. But we're also told in John chapter 3, verse 25, it says, there arose therefore a questioning on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou hast borne witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come unto him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it have been given him from heaven. Ye that you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom that standeth by and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So, you know, the disciples who were following Jesus at the time, the ones that John saw, the disciples who were following Jesus, those first fruits unto Christ in those days. Jesus was the first fruits, but then there was a first fruits unto him. The disciples who followed him out of apostate Judaism, this is who the bride was in that day. You know, the he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Jesus, who was the man-child, who was the man-child born of the virgin, right, who was also David as king, okay? All these types and shadows are coming together to show us a picture here. He was the bridegroom. And he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. So, Jesus as the head, just like David was the head of Jerusalem, he was the head of the bride, but he was a member of the bride because he also ruled in Jerusalem, which the Bible says is the bride. So he was a member of the bride, but he was the head of the body of the bride. He was a member of her body, but he was the leadership of that body, you see. Now, here we see Jesus leading his disciples. And they were the bride that he was raising up. He was teaching. He was called the first fruits, and he was the head of that body. And he was raising up the first fruits from out of what? Well, these people were all coming out of the apostate denominations of Judaism. Now, once again, folks, God is going to raise up a bride. And the Bible says in Song of Solomon that she's one. She's the choice one of her mother. It called her there the Shulamite, which means the perfect one. And so God is once again raising up a body of believers that are one. They're not defiled with all the women, as Revelation 14 speaks about, meaning they're not broken up into sects or divisions or strifes, which Paul said was the work of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. So once again, God is bringing together a bride out of the apostate denominations of Christianity, just like in this day they were coming out of the apostate denominations of Judaism. So once again, God is doing his awesome work. Once again, we're about to see the bridegroom guiding the bride, raising up the bride, being the head of the bride. And who is that bridegroom? It is Jesus Christ coming to fellowship his bride in another seed of a son of David, which was what Solomon represented back over there, you know, the seed of the son of David, right? So once again, and also, you know, last week we looked at Jeremiah chapter 23. I'd like to look at that again. Excuse me, I said 23, it's 33. Jeremiah 33, and I'd like to start again, verse 10. Now remember, what Jesus and John and Paul all spoke about was a great falling away immediately following those days in which Jesus raised up the kingdom of David on earth again. A great falling away. Now, what does that mean? Well, it just means that when they were walking in the power of the Spirit, in the truth of the Son of God, in repentance, and all the things that we call the full gospel, there very quickly came a backsliding, a falling away, of carrying away to Babylon. This is according to type all through the Scriptures, because when God's people backslid, their city, Jerusalem, was destroyed, which it was in Jesus' day, right? Following the book of Acts, where it talked about raising up the tabernacle of David, not very long after that, in 70 A.D., Jerusalem was destroyed. Natural Jerusalem was destroyed. And spiritual Jerusalem is too. When you depart from, it says, the spirits of just men made perfect, he called it. You know, spiritual Jerusalem was destroyed too. They fell into the dark ages, and there was a falling away of the power of the truth of the full gospel and the power of the signs and wonders and all these things that made up who the people were that were his bride. You know, the people in our day who are members of the body of the bride are going to look just like those people who followed Jesus. There isn't any difference. Jesus is coming again to restore all things that have been taken from us over the years, you see. He's going to restore once again the kingdom of David. He's always been king on the throne over his true people. But he's going to restore the earthly kingdom of David now. And so back here, we discover in verse 10, Jeremiah 33 and verse 10, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, yet again there shall be heard in this place," and he's talking about Zion in Jerusalem, whereof you say, it is waste and without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast. God is going to restore that city. He's bringing his people back to this born-again city. Because what is that? It's the bride. It is the bride. That city is going to be born spirit, soul, and body, just like the individuals that make up the body of that city, you see. It's going to be restored, spirit, soul, and then ultimately body at the end when they see it coming down out of heaven, returning with the Lord Jesus, right? And so we see here that after a time of falling away of the destruction of this city, God is going to restore it. Watch. Verse 11, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the voice of them that say, give thanks unto the Lord, for the Lord is good. See, the Lord said, once again in this city, these things are going to be heard. These things are going to be seen. That's what he's saying very plainly. The voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride is going to be heard once again in this city. And how is it that the voice of the bridegroom is going to be heard? Who is the bridegroom? Jesus Christ, right? But how is the voice going to be heard? Because he has come once again in a body of the Son of David. He has come once again in a man-child in order to do what? Raise up the bride that's coming out of the denominations, the sects, the apostate teachings of Babylon and coming back to Zion. See, Babylon represented a falling away, an apostasy, and now they're returning out of that apostasy to the true Zion, which is where we're returning to the Word, returning to the gifts, returning to the giver, returning to the presence of God. The presence of God was in Jerusalem. It wasn't in Babylon, you see. The presence of God, His temple, was there. And once again, in these days, this is what God is restoring. He's given me visions of it over the years. And so now we see that once again the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride will be heard in this city. And not only that, he says in verse 12, thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet again shall there be in this place, which is waste, without man and without beast, and in all the cities thereof, a habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. Who is the shepherd here? Once again, we're seeing the parallel, the bride and the bridegroom, you know, the shepherds and their flocks to lie down. Then he goes on to talk about the restoration of the kingdom of David in our day. The rest of this chapter is all about that. He speaks about the shepherds that he's raising up, the branch. In Isaiah 23, they're called the shepherds, the new shepherds that God was going to promote over his people. And they were called the branch there also. And here in verse 15, he speaks about the branch of David. And what does he say? As we saw last study, the corporate name of this body called the branch of David was called Jehovah our righteousness, or the Lord our righteousness. Our, meaning of course it's a corporate body, you see. And then in verse 17 he says, for thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Never want. Now, that's never happened up until the time when Jesus came. And now, there's always been a David. See, because Jesus from generation to generation is the head over his people. He is the Son of David. The eternal Son of David, like this is, never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. But as we've seen, thrones can be very corporate in the end time. We discovered in Jeremiah 3 and 17 that all Jerusalem is a throne. That's a big throne. And when he says all overcomers are going to sit down with me in my throne, what do you think that means? Well, some people think, oh, it's just talking about a throne up there in heaven somewhere. But no, there is a very present manifestation of this, because the bride is going to sit down next to the groom on the throne. And who is the groom? And who the groom, of course, is Jesus Christ manifested in his sons of David in this day. God is raising up the kingdom of David again. Jerusalem, the tabernacle, the king, he's raising all that up. Now, is it a spiritual thing? Yes, of course. It's not physical, it's spiritual. Because we're not, again, we don't pass on our seed the way natural Israel did. And we don't become Israelites the way natural Israel did. Our circumcision is of the heart and not of the flesh, right? The scripture tells us. And so, once again, we see that forever David will rule upon his throne. It doesn't matter what vessel he rules through. And if we go down to verse 20, we mentioned this last time, that as long as there's night and day, God is never going to break his covenant to have a seed of David upon his throne. Of course, that started with Jesus, because before that, this wasn't true. There were times when there was no seed of David upon the throne. So in verse 21, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he shall not have a son to reign upon his throne. And with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. And the host of heaven cannot be numbered, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. He's going to multiply the seed of David to sit upon the throne, to be a new leadership, and a head to the bride. And of course, as we see in Esther, for instance, Esther's a really good story of the bride being used of the Lord to save the rest of Israel. See, the capital city of God's people has always been, or not always, but going back very far anyway, the capital city of God's people, the leadership of God's people, has been Jerusalem. So we see here the same thing. And God is raising up. Let me read to you something that I brought with me. And this is a quote from the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible on under marriage. It's on page 97. And it's about the marriage feast. And let me read this to you. It's very interesting. And maybe next time we'll get into the story of Esther and Mordecai, which is the exact story we've been talking about here. It's just awesome what God has put there. It's a whole story of the end time. But he says here, a quote, it says, the bridegroom was the king for a week. Now, this is talking about the last week, let me say, because the marriage feast was the last 7 days before the bride and groom went to the groom's home. Now, where's the groom's home? Well, it's in heaven, obviously. And the last 7 days is the most important 7 days or 7 years, because each one of those days in Daniel's 70th week represents a year, right? A Shabuah, a seven, right? But the last 7 days is very prominent, because the last 7 days that God's people were in Egypt was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And now, once again, we're coming to a 7 day year marriage feast, which is the last 7 days before going to the groom's home, and the last 7 days of unleavened bread before they left Egypt, which was a type of the world. And of course, the last 7 days they went to Sukkoth, which means tabernacles, and the last 7 days represents 7 days in a tabernacle, a temporary tabernacle, before tearing it down and going to their permanent home. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles was like. You know, they made this temporary tabernacle. 7 days later, they tore it down and they went to their permanent home. Okay, folks, we're going to our permanent home. God's given us a permanent body. This is just a temporary tabernacle, and we'll only have it until the end of the 7 days, and then God's going to give us that new tabernacle. So you see, this last 7 days is very important all through the scriptures. Okay, all the way through. All, in fact, all of the feasts have something to do with the end times. Okay, let me read this again. The bridegroom was the king. The king. The bridegroom was the king for a week. That's the 7-day marriage feast, right? 7-year marriage feast this time. During the whole week, their majesties wore their festal clothes, as they obviously sat upon the throne, right? And did not work and merely looked on at the games, except that now and then the queen joined in a dance, accompanied by his friends. You know, John the Baptist was called the friend of the bridegroom, right? He called himself the friend of the bridegroom. And by the way, the friends of the bridegroom were not the bride. Okay. Accompanied by his friends with tambourines and a band, they went to the bride's house. Now, where's the bride's house? If we know where the groom's home is, which is in heaven, we know where the bride's house is, right? He's here on earth, right? Where is the bride now? Here on earth. Where is she being born from above? Spirit and then soul and then ultimately body, right? Well, right here on earth, right? So they go to the bride's house where the wedding ceremonies were to start. And then, of course, it went on for 7 days or 7 years. The bride, richly dressed, adorned with jewels, usually wore a veil. The veil represented a couple things. Number one, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the veil represents submission to her husband, right? But a veil also represents not being able to see clearly this husband until a certain time. She usually wore a veil, which she took off only in the bridal chamber. Now, isn't that something? In other words, they're going to the groom's home, and at the very end, she is able to see, you know, exactly, clearly, you know, without a veil, who the groom looks like. Escorted by her companions, the virgins. And the virgins are not the bride, but the virgins have a part in the ceremony only at the end. They take their lamps at night, usually very late at night, just exactly like the parable in Matthew 25. And they escort the bride and the bridegroom to the groom's home. That's their part in the marriage ceremony. And the bride was led to the home of the bridegroom, which is obviously in heaven. Now, let me say something. The bride, during the time of the marriage feast, is betrothed to the husband. She has all the rights of a wife, except she has no personal contact with the groom. But she has all the rights of a wife. The bride, during the 7 days of the marriage feast, is a story of the book of Esther. The book of Esther is all about her exercising her authority over the beast, over the people of God, to deliver them in a time when the beast was seeking to wipe out the people of God, right? And so that's an awesome story. We're going to study that probably next time. We won't have time to get to it this time. But all the rights of a wife who is the queen and who is under the authority of the groom. And it will exercise her authority the way Esther exercised her authority to save the people of God. You know what Mordecai said to her? He says, "For you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this," you know. And what was that? It was to save the people of God from the beast. You know, we've got a surprising thing about to happen. You know, a Purim was a celebration of things being turned around. You know, the beast, Haman, was going to destroy all of the people of God. And he had raised up all of his kingdom to destroy the people of God. But yet the authority was given through Esther, the bride, to all of the people of God to stand for their life. And many of the people of the kingdom under Ahasuerus became Jews because the fear of the Jews had fallen upon them. We're talking about a great revival of people coming out of the world and in and becoming members of the body of Christ, members of God's people, because the fear of the Jews had fallen upon them. The whole story is there from the beginning to the end, you know, of a great revival, of a saving of God's people. You know, we've got the idea of nothing but a massacre. And, you know, I mean, that's what a lot of people see, is nothing but a massacre. And there will be a massacre of a lot of people that are tares among the wheat, that are goats among the sheep. There will be a massacre of these people. But of the real true people of God, the ones that are actually spiritual Jews, you're going to see God's salvation manifested in many powerful ways. And Him delivering His people from a time much like when Moses came to deliver God's people out of Egypt, you know. Great manifestations of God's power. You know, Moses represented the man-child in his time. And Jesus, David in his time, Joseph in his time, many, many man-childs have been manifested, you know, to bring the knowledge of God, salvation. You know, when Jesus led the bride, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. When he led the bride, he led them into the knowledge of God, the knowledge of provision in the wilderness, for instance. You know, when Jesus multiplied the fishes and the loaves, it was because he led the bride into the wilderness, like Moses led them into the wilderness, and they received the supernatural provision of God. You know, there's nothing to fear about these days to come, folks. Just the Lord is sending a leadership. He's sending the power to multiply the fishes and the loaves. He's sending the power for manna to come out of heaven. You know, Jesus said that he was that provision from God. He was the manna, which is translated man, actually, in one place in the Old Testament. He was the man that came out of heaven that gives life to the world, you know. And Moses was a provision in that day. Joseph was a provision in that day. God is raising up a provision. Don't worry about the time to come. Put your faith totally in the Lord, because the Lord is raising up a provision. And the man-child is the beginning of that provision. And that is going to be passed on to the bride. And the authority of the bride is a much larger group of people. The authority of the bride is going to be felt throughout the world. The fear of the world, because they see God's provision and His angels round about His people, His protection for His people. The fear is going to come upon the world that many of the people of the world are going to want to become Jews. They're going to want to become Christians in the coming days. We've got a great revival coming, folks. And things are going to be turned around. You know, many have thought, you know, that the only thing we're going to see is a massacre, you know. But I got news for you. Purim is going to be fulfilled. The Feast of Purim, the great celebration of the salvation of God's people from the beast. That's what Purim is all about. Read it. That was a great surprise. You know, many people read that and they wonder, now how does this fit, you know, with all the terrible things I've heard about the times to come. Well, folks, we need to put our faith in the living God. If you don't have faith in God, guess what? The devil will take advantage of you. He will be able to conquer you. And, you know, if you believe what he says, if you believe what your carnal mind speaks to you constantly, he is capable of taking advantage of that. You are giving him permission to rule over you, right? So what we have to have is a renewed mind, you know. We have to take up the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts and the destruction that is coming. Well, thank you so much for joining us, and God bless you. And I thank you so much for praying for us, and we bless you in the name of Jesus. God bless you. Good night.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. your streams of mercy flow. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, sacred heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, my Lord Jesus.
Stranger.